Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to hear all those things that have been shared, the overflow from yesterday. I too was along, and I'm glad I went. I kind of was a last-minute decision. I was uncertain whether I would be going because of other things I had that I could have been doing yesterday. But I'm glad it worked out to go. It was a blessing to exercise myself again in that way and take a whole afternoon to reach out and tell people about Jesus. So I want to just, again, put a plug in. If we do this again, and we should, and not only in New York City, but locally too, reach out to the city of Lancaster, even reach out to the town of Ephrata. There's many hurting souls here as well. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Continuing our study here in Colossians. And our text today is verses 18 through 21. From the beginning of time, the family has been the building block of society. In the second chapter of Genesis, God's plan is laid out there where he says that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God's plan is for a man to leave his parents and to be joined to his wife in a permanent, loving relationship, providing a stable environment for children to be born and raised and taught in the ways of God. When the family unit breaks down, a whole host of problems ensue. And when the breakdown in family relationships is widespread, it results in a breakdown in society, and things begin to deteriorate as a whole. And that's what we see happening around us, all around us today. When I was there in New York City yesterday talking with one young man who was a self-professed atheist, but he said, I say that out of frustration, I guess agnostic would be a little better term. He's just confused about really what is truth and what is, he acknowledges that there could be a God, but what is God? Is, you know, is it this force that permeates everything like other religions teach? But anyway, one thing he did say is that he has had quite a bit of exposure to Christianity, even studied theology some in school, and he had some Christian friends, and the thing that attracted him to them was the stable families that they tended to have. And he recognized that Christianity made a difference in family life. And he says he wants that for himself. He wants to have a stable, solid family someday. So, unfortunately, though, that is rapidly changing in our society, and people get married today without even really expecting to stay together for life, unfortunately. And a lot of people don't even bother getting married anymore. So what is the remedy to this society's deterioration that we see happening all around us? The remedy is to get back to God's plan for the family. And so that's the title of this morning, God's Plan for Family Relationships. Let's read Colossians 3, 18 to 21. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Well, the first point here is, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. So if you will allow me to, I'll preach to you sisters for a little while here. But take heart. The men get hit twice this morning, so I'll take you first, though. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about headship order. And that's, I think, what is the main point here, is that wives are to submit unto your husbands. And why is that? It's because there's an order that God has put in place. So if we go over to Ephesians chapter 5, we see a parallel passage to Colossians here, and it's more detailed. So I would like to spend a little bit of time over there. Ephesians 5 and 6, actually, address the things that we have in our text here. There it says, in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." The husband is the head of the wife. That is God's order. It is not popular today anymore, but that is the plan that God has laid out in Scripture. You know, every organization needs structure. And people generally recognize that. I've been reading a book that was recently written by Pablo Yoder called Unconditional Surrender, and it's the story of Pete Lewis, who is still living in Halsey, Oregon, that he's in the Mennonite church there, but he was not raised Mennonite. And in his youth, in his young days, he joined the Navy. And it gives some of his experiences there in the Navy. But one thing that stood out to me is the order that they have there. There is no question when it comes to the military, there is order, there is structure. You have your chain of command. You have the person who is the head over these people are head over these people, and there is no argument about the need for headship when it comes to the military. So why do we struggle with that in marriages and family today? Well, of course, that is put in place by, you know, behavior and abilities, whereas God says, well, the wife is to submit to the husband. The head of the woman is the man, it says over in 1 Corinthians 11, where we have that passage that we all believe. You know, our sisters wear a covering on their head as a sign of that headship order. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11, "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So what does it mean to submit? We don't really like that word, do we? But it means to be subordinate and to obey, to be submissive or controlled by authority. It includes obedience. Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, it talks about how the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. As I said, this is not the norm anymore in our society, and I believe it is one of the reasons that there's been a breakdown in society and breakdown of the family unit in our society. But you know, it's been quite a long time already that this has been chipped away at. Probably most of us are familiar with the series of books, The Little House on the Prairie, Laura Ingalls Wilder. And I read them in my youth, probably a lot of us have. And there's a lot of interesting things and even good moral principles in there. But, you know, I believe it's the last book that was written, or maybe I'm not sure about exactly which one it is. But it does talk about, or she somewhere writes, I'm not sure it's in that series or a different book, but I think it's in that series, where when she becomes married, she did not want to include in her vows to obey her husband or to submit to her husband. So she talked to the minister who was going to marry them. He was fired that, yeah, you know, that's kind of outdated, you know. But so they took that part out of the vows. You know, she will love him and cherish him, but She specifically did not want to vow to obey her husband. And that's very sad. That was back in 1885. But that spirit has permeated a lot of marriages today. But it says here in Titus 2 that these things should be done so that the word of God be not blasphemed. God's word can be set aside or disregarded by people when they see that a woman who professes to follow Christ is not doing this in her relationship with her husband. Now, the example of Jesus shows that he was a person who was under subjection to his parents. And so this is not just a matter that applies only to our sisters. All of us have people, human authorities, that we need to be subject to. Even Jesus, who was the creator of the universe, he was subject to his parents. We have that account in Luke 2:51, where after he was returning with his parents from the temple at 12 years old, it says that he went back with them and was subject to them. Jesus, the creator of the universe, was subject to earthly parents. We are commanded to be in subjection to earthly authorities that rule the land. And that applies to all of us. So all of us have this need to be in subjection. So it's not just for our sisters. It's just in the marriage that is God's role and God's design. We've been reading as a family another book by, I forget the authors, but it's a book about the life of George Mueller. And it was interesting. It was talking about his marriage. And he was, I believe, 25 years old when he married. And he married a godly lady who was 8 years older than him. She had missionary interests, and was interested in things of the Lord, and there was attraction there. He wasn't even really looking to get married at the time he met her, but there was something about her that just really attracted him, and they ended up getting married. But there was three specific times in this book, and of course this book is pretty limited. There may have been other incidents, but it talks about three different incidents where she struggled with something that George asked of her. And yet she did it. Soon after they were married, she had moved, I believe, into his apartment or his place where he was living. And so he had lived a very plain, simple life. And so she brought her things in there, and one day after he'd been gone a long day of ministry, I think maybe he had traveled somewhere, she was excited to show him how she had really fixed the place up, and that included a lot of fine china and silver and tapestries that were of quite a bit of value, apparently. She had come from a family of some means, and George was not really very happy with this because he said, these things have to go. He says, how can I go and preach to people that we should follow Jesus and take the word of God literally? And Jesus said to sell that you have and give to the poor, and here I come home to a house full of baubles. And that went down a bit hard, and I can understand why. But I think the next day when he came home, it was all taken down, and on the table there was a pile of pound notes. She had sold them. And she said, you can do with that what you think is best. Another incident that was hard for her, or challenging at least, stretching, which happened not long after that. He was pastoring in a church, and in the custom in that day was that people paid rent for their pews. So what that meant was the rich people got the best seats up front because they had a certain obligation to pay a certain amount, and they've got different seats were rated different prices, I think. And so as a result, the rich sat in the front and the poor in the back. And George looked at scriptures like James chapter 2 and said, this is not right. So he said, I don't feel like I can keep charging pew rent. Even though that was the custom, everybody accepted that. And the problem was that that was their means of income. He was a salaried pastor, and that was the main income of the church, apparently. And so he told his wife, I think we need to give this up. This doesn't line up with Scripture. And she said, but that's our income. What will we do? So we'll trust the Lord. And again, she said, okay, George, do what you think is best. So they ended up putting a box in the back instead that the people could drop in free will collections, free will offerings. And God provided. It wasn't always easy, but he did. And then the third incident was when he felt like God was leading them to move away from that town, which was her hometown where she had grown up, I believe, and move to Bristol, and which is a busy city with a lot of needy people. And again, they were expecting their first child, and she was saying, can't we at least wait till after our child is born? But he felt clearly that God was leading them. And again, she said, do what you think is best. And God blessed that. How would you submit in those situations? I do think it's important for husbands to be considerate of their wives. But there's that challenging example of George Mueller's wife. I believe her name was Mary. And I was blessed to see that. It says here in Colossians 3, submit to your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It's fitting. It's proper. It's appropriate. It's part of being in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 3. We have here the example of Sarah in her submission to Abraham. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Sarah referred to her husband as Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands as unto the Lord. And there's a relationship there, recognizing that God has placed man as the head of the relationship, the head of the home. And as such, he is a Lord, master. And so whenever we submit to our husbands as unto the Lord, we are also submitting to the Lord. Now, that does take some faith. That takes some trust, because we husbands are fallible, and we make mistakes sometimes. Abraham did. You know, he asked her to call him her brother, because he was afraid of what that would happen with the king when they went down to Egypt, and he might kill him because so he could take his wife. Now, it doesn't say what Sarah did, whether or not she actually did that or not, but obviously she at least let him refer to her as his sister, because that's what Sarah's understanding was. And that certainly was not a good choice on Abraham's part. And yet God intervened, because Sarah accepted that, and God worked on her behalf and protected her. So we need to trust the Lord. That's what it says here. They trusted in God. There's a lot of power in submission. If you go to verses 1 and 2 of the same chapter, again it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wise, or the godly life. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. An unbelieving husband can be won to the Lord through his wife's behavior. When she submits to him and treats him like a Lord, it can make a tremendous difference. The Word of God says that even without challenging him on his spiritual condition, he can be won to the Lord by your godly life. But even a godly husband is often highly motivated to be a good leader if his wife is a good follower. If you find yourself in a situation where your husband is not a good leader, don't just fill in the role for him. Don't just step in that place. Rather, put yourself under him in every way you possibly can to encourage him to step up to the plate and take that lead. Okay, let's go on here. It says that husbands are to love their wives. So this is not just a one-sided thing. Husbands are to love their wives. What is love? This is the word for agape, which is a love that includes feelings, but it's broader than that. It embraces especially the judgment and the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. So it's a love that goes beyond a feeling. It's a love that is based on principle. And that's the kind of love husbands need to have to their wives. How should we love our wives, husbands? Again, Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We need to love our wives with a sacrificial love. That's what Jesus did. He sacrificed himself for his bride, the church. He left the glories of heaven, came to a sin-cursed earth to win his bride. He loved her enough to suffer and to die for her. That's the high calling we have as husbands, brothers, to love our wives that way. It says we are to sanctify her with the word. Christ sanctified and cleansed the church with the washing of water by the word. We need to teach and lead our wives in spiritual ways. Not just provide for her physically and financially, though that is certainly very important, but to provide for her spiritually. It says here that we ought to love our wives as our own bodies. What does that mean? It means to be considerate of her needs as much as your own. Maybe that means when she's tired, watching the children so she can get a nap if you're at home. When you go to buy a new tool or a gadget, think about the last time you bought something for your wife. Is she lacking something in the kitchen? Are you putting her needs ahead of yours? Maybe your budget is limited. Who's first? Well, sometimes we need to be sacrificial and say, you know what? My wife really needs this. Maybe her blender burned out the other day. Well, rather than you getting that new power drill when you really only have a little to spend right now, but you really would like to have that, think about your wife's needs. You know, when you love your wife, you love yourself. That's what it says here. The more you pour into her life, the more comes back to bless you. I found that to be my experience. Fix things that are broken. Things that cause her frustration. Maybe you're busy, but something's broken, needs to be taken care of. Step up to the plate and get it taken care of. we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, though it mostly talks to the wives there, it also has a verse there for the husbands. In verse 7 it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." We are called to honor her. Yes, she is called to submit to us, but we are to honor her. How honoring is it to a wife when we say, "You must submit to me"? Well, it's true, but is that the right way to relate to your wife? I believe that we as husbands are called to lead in such a way that it makes it easy for our wives to be subject to us. It says there that she's a weaker vessel. We need to recognize that she's weaker than us and be tender to her. Now, maybe wives aren't always weaker in every aspect, but generally speaking, that's the case. She's probably weaker than you physically. So help her with heavy things. Help her with hard things. She's probably weaker than you emotionally. Be understanding when difficulties affect her feelings a lot more than yours, and be there to encourage and to comfort and to help her through difficult times. She's probably weaker spiritually. If you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about that. Now, I say weaker spiritually. I should maybe qualify that. Sometimes I feel like my wife is stronger than me in many ways, but and maybe you find it that way too. And yet there is a sense that talks about here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. It says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for the Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So that's the reason that is given here in Scriptures, that women are not to be the teachers in the church, because there's generally, they're more prone to being deceived, or more prone to deception. But now, even though Scriptures say she is the weaker vessel, yet we should not make her feel like she is weak by putting her down. Rather, we are to honor her. Honor her in public. Don't make negative comments about your wife in public to anyone. Actually, I don't think there's any need to make it in private to anyone. We are to honor our wives. And they are human. They make mistakes. And we know their needs, their weaknesses. But don't belittle them. Honor them in front of the children. And teach them respect by example. If you want your children to respect your wife, you need to show them respect. Show them how to respect her. Honor her in your personal relationships. And be considerate and not demeaning. Be compassionate. What are some practical expressions of love? Buy her roses on your anniversary. Or maybe just get her flowers for anyhow sometime. Most women, at least, that I know, seem to love flowers. They might seem like a waste of money, but it's really an investment in a relationship. Show affection to her. That's important. Spend time with her. We've heard that love is spelled T-I-M-E. That's important with our children, but it's also important with our wives. And life gets busy. Children come. There's so much going on. There's responsibilities we have to provide financially. Work gets busy. Time at home is busy. I know how it is. But we need to take time. Take time to listen to her. Pay attention to what she has to say. And not only listen to her, but talk with her. Talk to her. Share what's on your heart. Share about your day when you come home from work. Or maybe after the children are in bed. She wants to know what's happened at work today. She wants to know what's going on in your life. Be honest about your needs. Confess your faults. Acknowledge your failures. Be open with her. That's a way to honor. Ask forgiveness when you've done something that hurt her. and take time to pray together. That's so important in honoring and having a close relationship as husband and wife. Our text here in Colossians says, and be not bitter against them. Sometimes there just can be tendencies to become bitter. Why would men get bitter against their wives? Well, maybe there's unfulfilled expectations. Things that we would like to be done that just don't get done. But we have to acknowledge that maybe our expectations are unreasonable. If sometimes you are not sure or don't realize what all is being done at home, it wouldn't hurt to take care of the household for a day sometime. I've done that with when our children have been born. I've taken time to be at home with the family for a few days, especially with the first ones. And I soon got a taste of what it's like to manage a household, and I'm pretty much worn out by the time I'm ready to go back to work. And I realize my wife has a big load to carry. And I think she carries a bigger load than me in a lot of ways. So be understanding, be compassionate. And don't have too high expectations. Husbands can get bitter at their wives when she is not in her place. Maybe she is not subject to you or submissive like you would like her to be. We can have that tendency to become bitter. It says, do not be bitter against them. We have to recognize that wives tend to think differently than their husbands. And God made us that way. And it's a blessing because that way we can complement each other. She fills in our weak areas. So it's important that we don't become bitter against them. Bitterness brings trouble and defilement. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Don't let bitterness creep into your relationship. All right, well, let's go on to talk now about parent and child relationships. And before we get into these two verses here, verses 20 and 21, I'd like to look at the last two verses of the Old Testament. In Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. When the angel came to Zacharias in the temple, in Luke 1:17, the angel quoted this passage when he told Zacharias who was going to be born to him. He said, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Fathers, we have a need to turn our hearts towards our children. God says in the last times, that's going to happen. And John the Baptist was at least a partial fulfillment of that, though we don't have the details of that spelled out in the New Testament, because the angel said that is what he was going to do. And I believe that's also going to be happening here in these last days, and is happening even. But this is a heart issue. It's the core of our being, our hearts, our thoughts, our feelings. Our hearts must turn towards our children. Now, it says that our hearts must turn. That indicates our hearts maybe are set on something else. And it actually means our hearts must return. Because when our children are young, they come into the world, there's something about having a newborn child in your arms that it just naturally our hearts are turned towards that child. And as they grow up, you know, we just really have that special connection there. But life gets busy. And we can get so distracted and caught up in other things. And there comes a point where our heart needs to turn back towards our children. There's consequences for not turning our hearts towards our children. There's a curse of strained relationships. It says, lest I come to smite the earth with a curse. There's a curse that results in when our hearts are not turned towards our children. There's the curse of loneliness in old age, as parents are relegated to nursing homes because there was not that connection and the hearts drifted apart. And parents grow old and lonely. There's the curse of the consequences of poor choices on the part of the children who would not listen to their parents. The curse is on both sides. And parents and children who would not have their hearts turned towards their parents find themselves in difficult situations that could have been avoided if they had only paid attention and listened to the things that their parents had warned them of. But there's also a blessing. As the angel said, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's a blessing when the hearts turn. There's a preparation. It prepares the next generation for the Lord. Preparation for salvation. Yielding to parents prepares for yielding to the Lord. And there's preparation for service. They are equipped to be effective in God's work. There's preparation for the Lord's coming. It says, before that great and notable day of the Lord. You know, I believe that the homeschool movement over the last few decades is a fulfillment to some extent of this prophecy, where there's been such a turning of the hearts of the parents, in our land at least, towards their children. Unfortunately, it seems to be drifting away again, but there seems like there was a major move of God in the hearts of many people, and they were turning their hearts to their children. I believe that is one of the signs of the end times and the days we live in. But what a wonderful sign that is. Okay, so it says here, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So now it's time for the second children's lesson. How many children do we have here today who are still living at home with your parents? Can you raise your hand high? Look at all those hands. I don't think even all of them have their hands up, but I believe it's probably about half of the people that are in this congregation are children. So listen up, children. It says that children are to obey their parents. So again, what does that mean? It means to hear your parents. It means to hear under. It means to listen attentively and then to do what they say. So listen carefully when your parents talk to you. So what does that mean? When you're in the living room and mom calls you, what do you say? What? Keep your nose in the book? Or do you get up and go to your mom and say, what is it, mom? What about when you're playing in the sandbox and dad calls from the shop? Johnny, please come here. You keep going around the track a couple more times with your loader? Or do you go right away? What about when dad is teaching in family devotions? Are you paying attention or are you just looking out the window with your mind elsewhere? You need to listen carefully when your parents talk to you. And then do what you're told, even if you don't feel like it. That is good preparation for life. And it's good preparation for becoming a soldier of Jesus Christ. I talked about Pete Lewis earlier. And the book I'm reading also talks some about his time in basic training. And Pete was apparently, it doesn't talk much about his young days when and how he related to his parents, but I think he must have learned to obey his parents when he was a boy, because he determined he was not going to be caught in any trouble with his superiors while he was in training. And he had to, when the bugle call sounded in the morning, they were to hop out of bed and they were to be standing at attention within 15 minutes, showered and shaved and all ready to go. And he decided, you know what, this isn't going to work when there's all these men are doing this. So he just set his alarm for 15 minutes earlier so he would make sure he was going to be obeying his superiors. I think he learned something when he was a boy. And we are called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so I hope none of you go into the military, but I want all of you to be a soldier of Jesus Christ someday. Learn that by learning to obey your parents in all things. Sometimes it may not even seem reasonable, but do it anyway. You can make a humble appeal if something seems like a wrong decision, but pay attention. And do it with with cheerfulness. You know, it's not enough to do what you're asked. You need to do it attentively. You need to have a willingness to hear and do what you're asked. And we've had in our home three keys on the wall, three keys to obedience. One of them is to do it immediately, because if you don't do it right away, it's not really obeying. And to do it cheerfully, if you do it but you're grumbling and stomping, is that really obeying? Not from the heart, anyway. That's not real obedience. And if you only do it half-heartedly, it's not true obedience either. So it needs to be immediate, it needs to be cheerful, and it needs to be complete. Well, now this word children here is actually not the word for little children, it's the word for descendants. So there's a sense in which even we as adults need to obey our parents. Now I think there is a difference in relationship, obviously. It's not the same as being a little child. But we need to honor our parents even after we leave home. We have the example in Jeremiah 35 of the Rechabites, and I'm not going to take the time to go back and read that, but I think we know how God told Jeremiah to bring the family, the Rechabites, into the temple and serve them wine. So he did that and set the wine before them, and they said, no, sorry, but we cannot drink wine because our father, Jonadab, which actually wasn't their father, I believe it was a few generations back, but apparently had been commanded down through each generation, told us, you shall not drink wine, you nor your children forever. And because of that, they said no. And God honored them and blessed them for that and rewarded them. And I think there's a principle there where we as adult children, even after we have left home, need to do what we can to honor our parents and fulfill their wishes. There are exceptions. We don't have the same, it's not the same relationship as when we live in the home, but there needs to be an honor there. We do need to leave father and mother and cleave to our wives, as it says in Mark 10. And so there's a new relationship established, and so there is a leaving. And when with that leaving, it's a difference of relationship, but there still needs to be that honor there. Jesus did say that we are to love God more than our parents, and especially if our parents ask us to do things that are contrary to God's plan for our lives, then we need to honor God first. Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. But even then, it should be done with grief that we have to displease our parents. And whenever whenever we have godly parents, it's such a blessing, we don't have to have that kind of conflict. That should be the exception. All right, then it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, you notice here that the words to anger is in italics, which means that it's not there in the original spelled out that way in the Greek. Although the word provoke does have kind of that connotation. So it says simply, fathers, provoke not your children. Well, what does it mean to provoke? It means to stimulate, and especially to the point where they get angry. But it comes from a root word meaning to quarrel, which is translated as strife and contentions and debate. So one thing it's saying here is, fathers, don't argue with your children. Don't set things up where you debate and try to just out-talk them. That can provoke your children to anger. This is carnal, to have strife. And the way we relate to our children, if we relate to them in such a way that it promotes strife, that is forbidden here. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? That word strife is the same word here as provoke. It is not a fruit of the Spirit, but it's a work of the flesh. In listing the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, just before he lists the fruits of the Spirit, he uses the word variance. And again, it's the same word here. It's a work of the flesh. So how do fathers provoke their children? Well, there could be many ways, but teasing can be one of them. Now, I think it's fine for a father to tease their children in a fun way, to a point that it's, you know, where they enjoy it, where it's kind of an expression of camaraderie and, you know, something that they enjoy. That's not what I'm talking about, but teasing to the point where you're trying to get a rise out of them, or where maybe you're not even trying to, but it gets to that point where they get frustrated with the things you're saying. So be careful with teasing. Don't say things to them that hurt or get them aggravated and then just say, well, I'm just teasing. Or even say things that maybe are not quite true and say, oh, I'm just teasing. Proverbs 28:26, verses 18 and 19 says, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? How much more so when that happens in the home? Fathers can provoke their children by being overly critical, where the children never are quite good enough, or the job they do is never quite good enough. Always pointing out faults, giving little praise, just pointing out the bad things and not pointing out the good things. And those things can provoke our children to wrath. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. We can provoke them to anger by getting angry ourselves, getting frustrated with them, and then disciplining them in anger. And when we discipline in anger, that often results in hurt and anger in the children. Never, never discipline your child when you're angry. Do it when you're calm. Discipline is important. I believe corporal punishment with the rod is important at times. But never do that when you're angry. That will produce resentment. Fathers can provoke children by having unrealistic expectations of them, expecting them to do more than they're able to do. We can perhaps provoke them to anger even by having expectations that are less than what they should be, where you just don't really expect anything out of them. And there's no motivation for them to do things that would help them to grow and mature. And it can result in them feeling rejected or worthless. So we can provoke them in either way. Children can be provoked to anger by inconsistency in your own life, telling them to do as you say, but not follow your example. Fathers can provoke their children by having no direction for their lives, never giving them direction, just letting them do as they please, and yet always squelching their ideas when they want to try something and say, no, that's not good, you can't do that. That can provoke your children to anger. Well, it warns us here, lest they be discouraged. There's a danger of discouraging our children. And when we discourage them, they become disheartened. They don't have a passion anymore. To be discouraged here means to be spiritless, without passion. No excitement about life. You know, that might seem like there would be easier to manage, but that is not God's plan. We want our children to have a passion. God wants our children to have a passion and a purpose in life. Discouragement is a powerful tool of the enemy and can cause a person to go down the wrong path because they get discouraged. They no longer feel like pleasing you, so why should they try? So fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. When that happens someday, we will be discouraged when they take the wrong path and end up in a life of sin. So let's make this personal. And think about it. God has a plan for your family relationships and for mine. Wives, do you submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, as it's fit in the Lord? Husbands, do you love your wives with a sacrificial love. Even as Christ loved the church, thinking about her needs before your own. Children, do you always obey your parents in a way that pleases God? The Bible says it's well-pleasing to God. Do you obey them cheerfully? Do you obey them promptly? Do you obey them completely? And fathers, do you refrain from provoking your children to anger? Let us all implement, with God's help, His plan for our homes. May God bless each one.
Thank you, Nathan. Yesterday in the park, I was with Earl Lewis Fox. He went along from Joy. And we walked up the four Jewish young people, I think two boys and two girls. And it was so good. They just asked right off, "What's that thing on your head?" to Lewis. And why, she had to gather herself together, kind of, and she didn't answer for a while. I thought maybe there for a while that we were going to have to answer for her, but she did. She began to talk about God's order in 1 Corinthians 11, the headship order, and showed the submission there. And Earl tried to help her out a bit there, and myself too, and give a few other things, but just like that, they said, "Well, why don't the men?" And the two boys actually had the, what do they call it, thing on their head. That's all, I know why, I can't say the Jewish name for it. But so again, we were able to go into the New Testament, which they don't read probably, and share with them that a man is not to cover his head. He's the image of God. And so, thank you for that this morning again to show this message to us, wives in submission to their husbands, husbands, as you brought out, in submission to their leadership, their God, the scriptures, and many times earthly authorities that are over us. None of us can get away from submission. We all have it in one capacity or another in life. And to those that defy it often in one hand, end up in trouble. If they don't have that in order, they are in trouble. And thank you for the other good lessons on children obeying their parents and the kindness and respect that we all should have one with another. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, parents to children, and children to the parents. And then there's peace in the home. Take that away and we have chaos.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.